Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Well, it's a real honor to be here with you all. You probably know more about my childhood, some of you, than I actually do. You observe, so I appreciate your patience with me this morning. But I'd love to share with you, I have a hard task. I have to summarize kind of what's happened over the past decade and where we're headed, but I'd love to do that with you. I'd like to share just a little bit about what we're doing, me and my wife. My wife is right over there next to Elaine. Do you mind if I use this? Okay, great, thank you. But I'm going to share a little bit about what we're doing, and then I'd like to share the word with you this morning. First is just my family. I'll just show you a picture of my family. So my wife is Stasha, and my babies are Adiela, she's about two, and Janessa, she's just about 2 months now. And we are headed to South Asia, or more specifically, where we're going. You're not allowed to be a missionary, so outside of this room, I just ask that you wouldn't mention or a name together. Just for security purposes, not so much for us, but for the people that we're working with there in the country. Now, let me share a little bit more. So what we're doing is church planting. Now, we want to go where there's never been a church, and we want to go and gather God's people together so that they would worship Jesus. Who we're doing this among is really, you could summarize it, in unreached people. These are people that don't have access to the gospel. These are people that they don't have a church like Christ Church of Amherst to come to. There's no churches at all anywhere near them. And where specifically? This one's a little bit hard to see, but that's. And then this is a map, and in the north is where we're going to be. It's a city called. Now, I see a nodding. Have you been there?
Yeah.
All right, excellent. That's great. Well. You could always come back and join us. Do I have one more slide? Okay. So, in summary of what we're doing, is we want to bring the gospel where it's never been before. That's our heart, is to go and proclaim Christ where he is yet to be named. That's from Romans 15. Go to the next slide. So, some of you are probably wondering, how did this kid get up here in this spot? So let me share a little bit of my testimony. I grew up in the church. Obviously, some of you know my dad. I grew up hearing the gospel. My parents taught it faithfully to me. But I think I realized as I got through high school that I really had no love for God. I had a lot of love for myself. I was very concerned about what was going on with me, but really no concern for God or anyone else. And the more I tried to follow Jesus, because I went to church and I thought I was a believer and I thought I was following Jesus, the more it seemed difficult because I had no power over my sin. I still loved my sin and I didn't really love God. So the whole church thing increasingly grew separate from who I was. And it became apparent when I was in college that I was lost and without hope. And I thank God for some people that, like Jesse and Mike Knight, that through those challenging years where I was seeking, I remember sitting in that room right across the way with Mike Knight going through a book, trying to figure out what is our purpose in life, and he's telling me, it's Jesus, and I'm going, no, it's not it, there's something else. I'm really thankful for these guys. I'm really thankful for this church that has been a huge blessing to my life. I went down to Florida where my family moved, and I got connected with the church down there. And one day I was at a youth group, and I'm still going to church or whatever, even though I'm living a totally separate life, immoral, with everything you could imagine. And I end up at church, and this pastor just approaches me and says, "Hey, how was your summer?" And I just dropped, and I said, "Man, it really wasn't very good at all." And he says, "You sinned a lot, didn't you?" And I said, "That's kind of forward. Yeah, I guess I did, yeah." And he goes, "Hey, well, come along with me." And he just took me along and shared simply the love of Christ for me. And It was, I think, in that season, fall of 2006, where God, all of a sudden, the light bulbs went off. I had the gospel that I'd heard all my life, all of a sudden, it clicked and made sense. And for me, this was a radical change. All of a sudden, now things in me were changing without me realizing. All of a sudden, I have this love for Jesus that I never had before. All of a sudden, I hated my sin, and all I wanted to do was study God's word. All I wanted to do was go and be with God's people and serve them. And it was completely bizarre because I was so self-consumed before that something had happened to me during that time, and I would call it the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. God did a work in my heart to make me new. And I praise God before you that I get to give testimony of God's grace. He does work. And I don't know all of your children, but there is hope for your children. In case they have strayed, there is hope for them. Call to missions. I got saved. I met my wife at a little Spanish-speaking church in a place called Green Acres. It was not exactly the place to be. It wasn't very nice. But we met there. We got connected. We started serving the community, and then I started serving internationally. Been to a series of countries in South America and Central America. And God just started to spur on this mission stuff. As I learned more about the gospel, the more I wanted to share about Jesus. And all of a sudden, I saw this. There was a simple article, news article, about a tribe in the Amazon that were still wearing loincloths and pointing their bows and arrows at the airplane that was flying overhead. And for me, in Florida, in a context where there's a church on every block, I'm going, wait a second. So you're telling me there's no church among this people, but not even that, but there's no one even trying to get to them? Well, that's just not right. I mean, there's people everywhere around me that can tell people here about Jesus, but there's no one going to them? And all of a sudden, I got really upset, and then God was kind of like, well, maybe you should go to them. And that kind of rocked my world, where I said, well, I don't know about that. But he began. That was where the mission's flame, if you will, began in my heart. And over the course of the years, God led us to South Texas to get trained, and we just completed our program a year ago, and God led us to India. And so that's where we're headed at this point. And I'll tell you a little more details as I share from the Word. I'm not sure if there's any more slides. One more? Okay. All right. So a lot of you are asking why you're moving your family all across the world. Well, there's two reasons. One is from God's Word, and the other is a story that I'm going to share with you throughout our time in the Word. The woman in the middle, I'm going to, for her sake, call her Anna. So Anna is in the middle, and her husband is on the right, and her friend is on the left. But I'll be telling Anna's story. So you could just leave that up, and we'll come back to that. And we also have a video, I believe, that we're going to play, and that will show you a little bit about where we're going and what we're doing. All right, so we're going to be in Luke 19. So you can open your Bibles there. For whatever reason, God saw fit to not allow me to print my notes this morning. So what I'm going to be sharing with you is something that God has imprinted on my heart very deeply. And so since I've never really been good with notes, this is probably a good thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless your word. Father, as we open, we want to see Jesus clearly. I pray that you would do that. Father, I pray for your Spirit's power to proclaim the glorious Christ that we love and we serve. I pray for everyone here that we would hear with open ears and be willing to receive your good news this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of you know the story of a wee little man, probably from your little Sunday school classes. They had a nice, cute little song about it. But this story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, is one of the most amazing stories in Scripture, in my opinion. It's actually known as one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, too, because it gives the mission of Jesus. In Luke 19:10, we're going to be reading it, but it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at, how Jesus, the Son of Man, he seeks and he saves. But this is really important for us because this whole book, Luke, is written for the purpose of giving clarity to what people already know. And so this is perfect for us because we've heard this story before, but I think God this morning wants to bring clarity for us, to move us from we know about Jesus to actually placing our trust in him. And maybe many of you, like I was when I was going through this passage and studying it for the first time, wrestling with doubts and with fears. Can God really use someone like me? You know, I told you about how I got saved, but I didn't tell you that, like all of you, you experience trials and suffering and temptations. And sometimes you just wonder about the most basic foundational truths. Does Jesus really love me? Some of you maybe come here with some of those concerns on your hearts. And what I want to do this morning is move you from a place of doubt and possibly fear or discouragement, and I want to move you to a place of certainty where you can place your trust solidly and firmly on Christ. So it will be a little bit like, I hope, like the person who needs glasses that can't see clearly, all of a sudden they put their glasses on and they're able to see clearly. This is my hope this morning. Now it begins, he entered Jericho. This is verse 1 of chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. This he is referring to Jesus here. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a context for why Jesus all of a sudden just appears to be in Jericho. He's actually on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified on a tree. So Jesus, he has set his face to Jerusalem for this purpose and for this aim. And in the process, he goes through Jericho. And it talks about it as if he is walking through Jericho. And he's almost done walking through. That is the impression that we get from this text. So keep that in mind. And now all of a sudden there's this character. There's Jericho, this city that you, if you remember, Joshua, he took down by the power of God and said, don't anyone ever build this city back up again or they'll be cursed. And that's exactly what they did. And so this would be a cursed city. This would be a place of great moral, I would just use the word filth. Every possible person that you could imagine that you wouldn't want to be around is here. And this is where Zacchaeus comes in. He's the epitome of this city. He is the man that no one wants to be around. And I'll tell you why. It says that he was a chief tax collector. Now, a tax collector are the ones that betrayed their people. If you remember, the Jews, they came back from Babylon, and since they got back, they were always under oppression. And now at this point, they're under oppression by the Romans. And so the Romans are oppressing them and taxing them beyond their measure. And so now some Jews joined with the Romans to help do the communication with their people. So this guy, Zacchaeus, he's a traitor. He's an enemy of his people. You don't, if you, for example, were your close friend, let's say, I don't know, your family, someone really close, because that's when it really stings, right? Someone really close to you betrays you and then is making profit off of you. That hurts. But not just that. He's the chief tax collector. So not only is he making money off of you, he's making money off the people who are making money off of you. That's not fun. So this guy, he is not liked. He's despised. His people hate him. They don't want anything to do with him. He's an outcast. He's rejected by his people. And it says that he was rich. He has oppressed the people so much that he has gained his own wealth by it, by taking advantage of the poor and the oppressed. This is not a good man here that we see. We see a sinner here. But there was this, he was doing something. We see here clearly, it says on verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, this is what this passage is all about. He wants to know, he's seeking to see, who is Jesus? And this morning, you guys will probably be able to answer that question with a number of different responses. But we are going to get an answer from this text. Who is this Jesus that we're going to see? Now, he was seeking, and this is the most glorious gift of given to creation, to seek the Creator. This is the beautiful task that we have all been given. The Creator creates this beautiful creation, and we get to go back and seek him and to find out, what is he like? Who is he? Who is he? Tell me more about him. That is this gift that God has given us, but there's a problem, and we all know it, that none of us actually seeks for God. Scripture is very clear that all of us have turned away. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. None of us seeks for God. And so we might actually find ourselves in the spot of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, it says that he was seeking to see Jesus, and maybe you get the feeling at this point in the story that maybe he's thinking, I don't have any hope. Maybe this guy, there's something for me here. Maybe if I can just see him, there's something there for me. Now, among a people where they would be just like in the situation of Jesus, they probably, if Zacchaeus was put before his people, they very likely would cry out for his crucifixion on a tree. So it's very interesting that we see that because of his small stature, he has to go and climb up this tree. Now, it's a fitting place for a man who should, by every account, be judged by God. His problem was that he was too short, so he went, ran on ahead, which undignified men did not do, climbed up this tree. He is willing to lay it all out for Jesus. I need to find this guy. I don't care what people think of me. They already hate me anyway. Let's go. Let's climb up this tree. And then the most beautiful thing happens. You have this man who is seeking for Jesus. And we see clearly that repentant sinners, that's what they do. They seek for Jesus. And then this comes the beautiful surprise. Let's read the next couple of verses. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now this is beautiful. Zacchaeus, the man that everyone hated, all of a sudden, Jesus is walking through and he passes everyone. He passes all the houses. It doesn't say he stayed anywhere, but he went right up to this spot where Zacchaeus was in the tree. He looked up at him and called him by name and said, come, get down. I'm going to come to your house today. Now, I don't know about you, but this is pretty awesome. That the one who should be coming and bringing judgment is now coming in compassion for this man. Now, this is the one that you would think, Zacchaeus is up in this tree, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes by, and he looks at him. All of a sudden, you would go, wait, you're talking to me? Who am I? There's a song that has so beautifully captured this image that Jesus would be coming to someone, and the person responding with, but Lord, you're probably mistaken. And then Jesus responds, no, you are exactly who I came for. Now, is that not the most wonderful news ever? That when you are seeking Jesus, you're wonderfully surprised to find that Jesus is seeking you. This is such a beautiful picture that though you think you're the one seeking, it's actually God moving and leading you so that you may be found by him. Jesus is the great seeker. You remember from the garden, the typical response of someone in sin was like Adam and Eve. They run and they hide. And then Jesus, walking in the garden, calls out, where are you? So maybe some of you need to be asked that question. Where exactly are you? Jesus is coming in grace and compassion here. He has not come with a sword. He has come in kindness, calling by name his people. Now, we know where Jesus is going. And so it's appropriate to probably imagine in this scene that as Jesus is calling him to come down, that he's saying, Zacchaeus, that's no place for you. Get down off that tree. I'm going up there. I'm switching places with you. You deserve judgment, but I'm going up to take it for you. So this phrase, for I must stay at your house today, this is divine necessity. Jesus walked all the way through the city to be right at that point, at that moment in time, to say, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to see you. Now, this is a beautiful picture of God's timely and appropriate grace to give to all he freely chooses. So what's the response? The sinner seeks for Jesus, and we find wonderfully that Jesus is seeking for the sinner. And now, there's two responses that we're going to see. One is the response of Zacchaeus, and the second is the response of the people around, the crowd around him. First, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now is the other response. And when they saw it, they, meaning the crowd around them, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. There's one response that in receiving Jesus, it leads to joy. And there is another response that when you reject Jesus and his grace and mercy on his people, it leads to bitterness. These people scoff at Jesus. Why would he go in to be the guest of this man who's a sinner? If you were to partake and eat a meal with a man like Zacchaeus, it would be tantamount with participating in his evil deeds. But we know from Jesus, he doesn't get dirty. He makes people clean. And so when he visits people, they're transformed. They don't make him dirty. And not to mention, this is Jesus' whole purpose of coming. He's coming to save sinners. So it's only appropriate that Zacchaeus, the sinner, has been called out by name by Jesus. Now he gets to jump up and rejoice and say, yeah, come to my house. This is the response of God's people, and this is why we go to the nations. We go because the psalm says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We're not going to them to bring them a new culture, a new style of this or that. We are going in to oppress them in any capacity. We're going because we believe the best thing for them is joy. Now, Zacchaeus, we get a picture of a lost man. Now, in lost, you could be described as more than simply he lost his way. He was walking and then he lost his way. This is a lostness that leads to destruction. This is a lostness without hope. This is a, you're digging a hole and you don't know you're digging it and you're digging your own grave and you can't tell. You're lost. You're blind. You cannot see. And in that context is where Jesus comes and meets us. And the context for these people that we're going to, we spent 3 days, every house, we went from house to house to house visiting. And every single person we talked to, with the exception of one, said, I've never heard about Jesus. For 3 days, just one house, 15 minutes, another house, 15 minutes, another house, 15 minutes, we shared the gospel. Every single person said, I've never heard this news before. It's kind of weird. I don't know about this Jesus guy. Can we put him do we have an idol of him? Do we can put him on the shelf? They are totally lost and they don't know it. But there is hope for those that turn and trust in Jesus, and so that's why we're going. Because the end for those that trust in Jesus is hope. The end for those who trust in Jesus is joy. The end for those who trust in Jesus is peace, and this is what we go and proclaim, a gospel of peace, that man, holy God, and sinful man can be reconciled together. Now, the response of the sinners is, I would say sinners, everyone's here kind of depicted that way, but verse 7 says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gotten to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Their scoffing is an indication of the condition of their hearts. They're not rejoicing that God has poured out grace. These people are not walking away from this scene justified. They're not saved here. I think it's an appropriate thing for us to question whether we are responding that way to God's grace in other people's lives. We are rejoicing with God's work instead of seeing their sin. Because here, we don't see Jesus calling out Zacchaeus' sin. We see Jesus call him by name and loving him. Let's look finally at what happens when Jesus goes and is the guest of Zacchaeus in his home. Verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, this is an interesting response here, because this man was rich, and he had just got it by oppressing the people. And now, all of a sudden, there's this, something has happened here. And Jesus, he affirms this, and he says, in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, if the people outside would have heard that son of Abraham, they would have scoffed. He's no son of Abraham. But we see something beautiful here. Jesus is not saying, okay, you're going to do these good deeds. Okay, I'll affirm your salvation. Good, do those deeds and I'll save you. This is Jesus declaring in response to his faith and repentance, you are saved. Salvation has come to this house. He is saying this response of Zacchaeus to turn from his wealth, to turn from his riches, to go from a man who stole from the people to a man who's lavishly, generously giving. I mean, listen to the words that they use. He says, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. So he goes from being the man who's known as stealing from the poor to the man who's giving to the poor. And then he says, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So you took, you know, a dollar from someone. That person you're going to go back to and give $4. Imagine the response of the person. Well, why are you doing that? I thought that was your job or whatever. Imagine the ripple effect of the grace of God in this man's life. When a man moves from fraud and stealing to a man who's lavishly generous. This is the evidence in the work of the grace of God. This Zacchaeus got to be in a home with Jesus. Imagine being in a house with Jesus. Imagine the transformation that would happen. But you notice there's still two responses. Zacchaeus is different than the people outside. Something was different. Grace was given to Zacchaeus. He was able to repent. He was able to confess Jesus. He was able to look to Jesus in faith like Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This is the gift of God to Zacchaeus, and it is overflowing in his generosity now. And Jesus affirms it. And if anyone struggles with trying to be approved by others, this is a good lesson that the greatest one to approve you is Jesus. That he would come to you and that his face would shine upon you and he would say, my beloved son or daughter, with you I'm well pleased. Jesus is sitting here and just lavishing these kind words upon him. Now all those that were to believe will be accounted as righteous, and that's why Jesus says, you're a son of Abraham. That's what Galatians teaches us. That all those who look to Jesus in faith will be called sons of Abraham, sons of the promise and blessed according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus states his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And now you might ask, okay, where's the saving part of this whole story? Well, remember, the story began up in a tree, and it moved to a house. Now Jesus is going to step outside this house, and he's going to walk down a road and up a mountain, and he's going to be crucified on a tree. This is how salvation happens. Only when the Son of Man is crucified for sinners. This is how God can lavishly, scandalously be pouring out grace on this sinner. Because Jesus Christ was crucified. And so this morning, in the midst of your doubts and fears and discouragement, I can remind you of something, church, very clearly. How do you know this morning that Jesus loves you? How do you know with confidence that his grace and mercy is for you? Because Jesus was crucified for you. God did not withhold pouring out his wrath on his Son so that he would not withhold in any capacity his great love and mercy for his people. This morning, I don't know where you're at, mothers. Maybe you're discouraged because your children have gone wayward. Maybe, fathers, you're discouraged because you're trying to perform and you don't meet your standards. You feel like you don't meet God's standards. I want to remind you this morning that where you're at in the mess, Jesus has come and he offers grace in our situations. In our mess, Jesus comes and he gives hope and joy. And this is because the great seeker from the garden that we talked about has now pursued and has come to give his life as a ransom, to purchase with his blood a people for himself from every nation, tribe, and language, and people in all the earth. This is why Jesus has come. He has come to save us by his grace, that we might go out as new, resurrected believers out into a world and proclaim the Christ, the risen Christ, who was crucified but rose from the grave and lives. This is Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost, and this is the mission of his church. We are called to go and seek the lost, that and watch and see as Jesus saves for his glory and the joy of his people. I'm convinced that this scripture has every weight for his church to go radically out into the world to save the lost, to commit their lives to making those that have never heard about Jesus that they could hear and believe. To those that are lost and desperate and without hope, that we, with a hope, with a joy, with peace, and with eternal salvation, everlasting joy before us, to go and radically lay down our lives so that they would know. This is the image that we've been given in Christ Jesus. This is the model we've been given, and we've been given power because Christ was crucified for our sins, and it gives life to us, the church, to do his work in the earth. Now, I want to tell you on a story. I told you I would. Is the picture still up there? Okay, perfect. Now, as I told you, we were going and we were hiking in these mountains, and this is our first trip to so. We're on a high already, but we don't have high expectations. We just said, hey, we're going to faithfully go and proclaim the gospel, and we'll see what happens. And after hearing from house after house that they'd never heard about Jesus, we knew, oh, this is going to take a little bit longer than we anticipated. No one has ever, this is all foreign stuff to them. And let me get the context appropriately here. We are bringing the good news of Christ into this place for the first time in the history of these people. Unreached people aren't people that are just lost. They are born, they live their entire lives, and they die without anyone able to come to them, anyone able to walk down their street and to tell them about Jesus. And so we go into this setting, but there's this one lady here that she came down, she chased us down, she left her kids at home, she chased us down the path. And she came to us and she said, hey, in her broken English even. And I'm surprised. I'm going, whoa, where did this come from? She said, hey, I really want you to come to my house. And so we said, okay, yeah, we'll come to your house, definitely. So we go and we sit down with her, and she proceeds us to tell us that she heard about Jesus on the TV. And she said, I've been praying for someone to come and tell me about him. So imagine us sitting here going, well, yeah, we can tell you about Jesus. That's actually why we came here, surprisingly. And so we're sitting here having this Zacchaeus moment where we're going, you're seeking for Jesus, and actually Jesus is seeking for you. And we get the amazing privilege to tell her about the grace of God in Christ Jesus, to tell her that there's a God that loves immensely for her, that he poured out the Son of God for her. We got to tell her about the Holy Spirit that can come and be with his people. We got to tell her that there is a hope in Christ Jesus and that there is a destiny for people that turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. We told her of the glory that is to come when all God's people would sit before the throne and worship among a people of white people from the United States and dark people from India and all people of all the world. We get to stand before the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and one day we will praise him all together. And she was lit up. She was saying, none of the people around here give me any peace. She said, if you could pray one thing for me, it would be peace. I know I don't have peace with God. Pray with me that I would. And we spent the next day with her, sharing with her and her friend and her husband. Her husband's response to the gospel was, whoa, this is the best news I've ever heard in my life. And so you can imagine us, we're sitting here like, this is our first mission trip to this area. We're like, yeah, like this is awesome. This is so good. And we walked away rejoicing. And it clicked for us. Yes, Jesus is still today in pursuit of the lost to save them. Now, for us, this is every bit of reason for us to go back. We hope to leave by September. By God's grace, we'll be able to do that. But this is why we go. Because Christ Jesus has given a mission to his church. And we are joyfully taking that task upon ourselves because there's people like Anna that have yet to hear and they don't have anyone to tell them. And so we're going and we invite you to come and participate with us as we go and do this work. And I know already from the church that you guys are very involved with missions. And so this is not news to you, but I pray that it would be an encouragement to you and be reminded that yes, the risen Savior still is at work to seek and to save the lost. And I pray for those that are discouraged this morning that you be reminded that that even can include you, that there is hope for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come as needy people before you. Jesus, you give us life, and apart from you, there is no life or hope. So, Lord Jesus, we look to you now for your grace. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would entrust us with your mission, but do it with your Spirit's power, that we might faithfully go and proclaim this Christ of great compassion and love and mercy. Lord Jesus, you have poured out your life for us. Lord Jesus, give us the joy in pouring our lives out to you to make much of your Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.